a particular subject to mention here today. As I mentioned last Sabbath about the elders' meeting that we had in Cincinnati a couple of weeks ago, I want to remind you about the two sermons that the elders gave there that are from the Georgia area. And the reason I mention this is because today's sermon is going to be a bit of a spinoff of those sermons. Johnny Harrell gave a sermon entitled Looking on the Horizon, as we look down the road at various things, knowing the time we live in. And Paul Wirth, of course, gave that sermon on living faith, talking about some of the examples of faith in the Bible, things that are going to become more real to us as we go into some very difficult times that are not too distant in the future here. So today we're going to cover a subject that's kind of a spinoff, again, of those two sermons. We are to be continually looking forward because God has been blessing us with the ability to see what is just ahead on the horizon. And we must be preparing ourselves for what's coming and to fight that fight, as Johnny mentioned, that is set before us all the way. And we've gone through a lot of battles already spiritually, but we're already getting ready to go through some things that will be spiritual in nature, but also very physical because of what we're going to be addressing, what we're going to go into. God has always blessed us with being able to have a good time setting of what's taking place, understanding what's taking place in the world. And we may very well have entered into another period of time here, perhaps and probably so, the last period of time as far as the sixth seal is concerned, as far as the completion of 144,000 who will be in the first resurrection, that all who have ever been called in 6,000 years. You know, we used to think, isn't that an awesome thing? We had to learn a lot of lessons. We had to learn a lot of difficult lessons, frankly. There was a time when we believed that 144,000 was talking about the very last period of time before Jesus Christ would return. We've had a very rude awakening and understanding some things that God didn't let us understand during Philadelphia, during the time of Mr. Armstrong. It wasn't for his time. It was for the time of Laodicea and certain prophecies that were to be fulfilled that are going to be examples into the millennium and the great white throne to be an asset and a help to people then because of what we have suffered through now. That's why I marvel sometimes. I think about Missouri being in the middle of the United States here and the wagon trains a long, long time ago that used to go through this part of the country heading west, and the farther they went, the more difficult it became. And they paved the way. And look how easy it is today to travel. All the technology, all the things that have happened since that period of time. And the church is very much like that, paving the way. That's why this time is far more difficult to go through because of what's being molded and fashioned within us, because God's going to use us in a very powerful way to serve His purpose of calling the rest of the world. That's in the millennium and in the great white throne when God finally calls the rest. It's an awesome thing, brethren, to understand that God's purpose was never to call anyone in this world as a whole in the first 6,000 years except a handful of people. If you want to look at 6,000 years of humanity, there have been a very few who have been called to have a relationship with God. And that's an awesome thing to understand that most of mankind, God's will was that they live twice as physical human beings. Most people who have ever lived on this earth, God's purpose for them was that they were going to live twice as human beings on this earth. That's an awesome thing to understand. That there are going to be a few who don't have to live twice. There are going to be some who are able to live right on into the world tomorrow. I'm talking about the first 6,000 years. All that happens during the 1,000 years, we're not certain. But a lot of people in the church today, scattered people, frankly, a lot of people who have not been awakened and shaken yet, who are going to be dumbfounded because they have heard these things, especially those who grew up in the church. They have heard all these things about what's happening in Europe and what's happening in the Middle East and what's going to happen to this world, not knowing all the details because God hadn't revealed it, but understanding we're getting ready to enter into a time of great tribulation. We've always known that. It's just now it's finally at our doorstep. What an incredible thing to understand all that we ever understood. Starting back in the 1950s, when the church began to look at the European Union, or Common Market at that time as it was called, as they started coming together, the plain truth there at their first meetings in the early 1950s, because Mr. Armstrong, God had given him understanding that Europe was to rise one more time, the seventh and final revival and prophecy of the Holy Roman Empire. And we have looked at those nations, just like now. There are a lot more nations in the European Union than what will finally be there. We know that they're going to be exactly 10. Why? Because God says there will be exactly 10. And the framework is there. And it's already in the minds of leaders that there are those, matter of fact, they're fighting right now. They're arguing because there are those, primarily out of Germany, who want to have a strong leader over the Union. And there's been some very strong rhetoric coming out of England toward Germany and others right now because they don't want that to happen again, because their history in Europe has not been good when you've had a great leader in Europe rise up. And yet all these things are part of prophecy. Brethren, you ought to be dumbfounded to the core of your being to understand what's happening in different parts of the world, to understand the Arab world right now that we're messing around with, what's going to begin to take place, things that are going to happen even before, as we've talked about, before Europe even arises. They don't even come on the scene in the sense of uniting until after the tribulation has started. That's an awesome thing to understand. That they don't finally come together, Europe does not rise, and they do not come together until the fifth trumpet. The first four trumpets, there is incredible trouble on this earth. And we don't know all that's going to take place, incredible destruction that takes place. And then finally, because that's the catalyst, because that will end up in bringing down this country, whatever it is, we don't know fully what it is. Because God hasn't given that yet. There's nobody. I'll just say there's nobody out here. No one who knows fully yet what that is. But we do know, as we always have, that Europe's going to rise. And they're going to rise during the fifth trumpet. What an awesome thing to understand when those 10 nations finally come together. We live in that time. Also, I don't know if you've been watching the news. India and Pakistan, they're at it again. You know, we had a time of settling right there. Those nations, brother, when this all breaks loose, those nations are going to go to war. They're going to try to annihilate each other. That's what it's going to come down to. You think that's not going to spread world war? When they talk about world war, there are people who are worried about world war right now. This time, Mr. Armstrong always used to talk about, we have the weapons, finally, of mass destruction, and there's only one more war left. And Musharraf of Pakistan, do you hear what he said this? I believe it was the last week, last 2 weeks anyway. He made it very plain that if this problem with India had continued right then, they were going to use nuclear weapons. They were going to use them. But that time has been held off because it isn't time yet. But it's getting awfully close. And we're right now at a point where they're talking again. They're starting to have problems again amongst themselves. North Korea? Who was it last night? Someone, yeah. Mentioned the only problem with North Korea is they don't have oil. Because we're treating them differently than we're treating Iraq. Sometimes people think those things don't enter in. Oh, they enter in. We're oil in a big way. Oil was a big factor in World War II. It's a bigger factor now. Because Europe depends on oil coming out of the Middle East area. We don't as much over here. It's going to hurt us too. Rather than this world is getting ready to blow up. It ought to sober you to the core of your being that a great tribulation is just about here. You're going to live through it. And as I mentioned before, there are a lot of young people who have grown up in the church who are finally going to be sobered to a reality because it's in their mind. Sobered to a reality so they'll have an opportunity to repent before their God. A lot of people you've known over the years. Not to be in the first resurrection. That's too late for that. But to live on into the world tomorrow. That's an awesome thing to understand. Because we don't have much time for those who are preparing to be finalized to be a part of 144,000. Others, their purpose now will be to be able to live on if they repent. If people repent and desire to have a close relationship with God. So again, as a part of a spinoff of those sermons, recognizing we are to plan ahead, recognizing the things we're getting ready to go through as we draw closer to the fulfillment of such incredible events that are about to transpire on this earth that finally come to pass, we're going to learn to live more fully by faith in ways that we have never practiced before, brethren. You truly are. That's why I've tried to encourage people for a long time to be close to your God. You want God's favor. You want to be on the side of God. You want to have a close, meaningful relationship with your God, to fight against sin, to repent before God of those things that we're weak in, and to ask God for deliverance, because He's the only one that can bring anyone through all this that's coming to pass. And He intends to. He's made it very clear His will is to bring many through it. Not many in the whole world. Just mention it right here. I think it's worth mentioning again and again and again so we will be sobered by it. Just exactly as what's happened to the church, Ezekiel 5. Some may get tired of hearing that. I remember times when people got tired of Mr. Armstrong going back to the two trees or whatever. And is there anything new in all this? Yes, there always is. And this is a time where we need to be reminded of Ezekiel 5. That is spiritual and physical. It's for the church and it's for Israel, scattered Israel. It's for the scattered church as well. A third were destroyed almost immediately in the church. They just quit coming. They were so disillusioned by what happened. They said, how could this be the church of God if these leaders and things can happen like this? How could this be the church? So about a third of the people just quit overnight. It didn't take very long after Mr. Takach said what he did. Another third, over a period of about 6 months, started going to Sunday-keeping churches or themselves in worldwide began to observe Sunday. Another third went by the wayside. And all the rest were scattered. That's exactly what God said would happen in Ezekiel 5. He said the last third would be scattered. But he also said that there would only be a tithe, 10%, that which would pass under the rod. Several ways he expressed it. That which is scattered, that which goes out of the city by 1,000 will only leave 100. It's talking about all those were scattered. Different ways it's said throughout the Old Testament and the New, in essence, brethren. But of all those, there will only be 10%. That will be a remnant of the last third. The same thing, just, and that has already, as a whole, happened. In the sense of the third, the third, and the third. And as I mentioned here in the last few sermons that I've been talking about, of that last third and that 10%, we're not up 10% in the scattered church of God as far as what's been taking place. Some people don't like that. I'm sorry. That's too bad. If we don't like the truth, if we don't like what comes from God, and that's why people have to decide, is it from God or is it just some rambling of some individual? Because I'm telling you, and I know that it's from God Almighty, see? But we have to decide those things. And if we don't decide those things until later on, we have to decide it by our convictions and our belief of what God says. If we wait, and you wait, your opportunity and your window to change and repent may slam shut. Because that's happened to a lot of people in the church already. And so, the church is still going through turmoil. The abomination of desolation that it talks about in Matthew 24:15. Just exactly as God said, Mr. Armstrong knew his commission, saying a lot of these things, I guess partially because of a new group here and talking to you. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom must go into all the world as a witness. That was the purpose of the gospel going into all the world, as a witness. That purpose isn't there in the Laodicean church. It is not today as a witness. Mr. Armstrong did that. He fulfilled that. It's over with. And yet other people and other groups think that they've got to take the gospel into all the world as a witness. I'm sorry, that's not true. That's over with. The church has been spewed out of God's mouth. That's the condition we find ourselves in. And people say, oh, we haven't been spewed out of God's mouth. We're not scattered. There's not been an abomination. There hasn't been a great falling away. Some of you told me some of those things that some have said. There's no great falling away. What do you call two-thirds who quit within 6 months' time that we used to know? 150,000 people, counting children. Around the world, and overnight, almost, as it were, in the church, early 1995, two-thirds, 100,000 are gone. They're no longer in fellowships anywhere. And then the rest are scattered to the wind in different groups and different organizations. And God gave us a chance and a time to repent, a time to wake up. He spewed us out of His mouth. Why? Because of sin, because of going to sleep. He said, "That's what everything that God said has come to pass." That's why we are the church of God, because everything that God said about us has come to pass. But many won't accept that. Instead, they want to do the work of a gospel going into all the world as a witness. Sorry, that time has passed. We're in a time of survival mode right now. We're in a time of survival if we're going to be able to survive spiritually and come through all of this. Whether or not we can respond to our God and repent of our sins and seek to be, as God said to Laodicea, to repent and be zealous. And that's an exciting thing, as I mentioned some last night. One of the most exciting things for me as a minister is to see that when people are awakened again, brought out of a sleep and a sluggishness, that there is a fire in their life, a greater fire than they had experienced even before in the best of their times. That's an exciting thing because God's Spirit is working in a very powerful way in the church to revive the church, to stir up the church, to give fire and zealousness to the church again. Because things we've known in the past are coming together in a stronger way now than they ever were before. There's more that's been given to us that we understand because of our scattering and what took place with us. These, in one respect, are very exciting times, but they're very sobering times. They're very difficult to go through. A time of sifting, a time of refining for the scattered church. It's not a pleasant thing to go through. And just as in the Protestant world, when we first came in the church, brethren, I'll just be very dogmatic about that as well. A lot of people don't like to be dogmatic today. They like to play games. They like to doublespeak. They like to teach and preach things so that people who believe two different things will be able to hear what they believe and be content and happy, just like what happened in the late 80s and early 90s and worldwide. It's still going on today. God doesn't like that. God spewed us out of his mouth because of that. And we don't want to repeat that history again, which so much of the church is repeating what happened in the first two-thirds. It's happening again. But just as in the Protestant world, if you were called out of the world, if you grew up in the church, that's another matter. But learn from this. That people who are called out of the world, as we were called out of the world, we had to address something. Because relatives, others in our workplace, neighbors or whatever, thought we were stark raving mad. Because why are you going to travel 100 miles, 190 miles to go to services when you can go to one here in town? And you're going to go on Saturday? And all these things that began to enter in. And we had to make decisions and choices about conviction. Did we truly believe, God gave in our minds that the Sabbath, starting with the Sabbath as a whole, as he opened up our minds, and the holy days, and we came to understand there was a very powerful way to show where the church of God was. First, we're with Sardis. Tithing, the name of the church. The name of the church is always the church of God. That's why any groups out here that start changing their name to some kind of fellowship without the name Church of God on it, which many have done, or some kind of ministries or ministry, you just X them off because they're no longer the Church of God. They no longer have God's Spirit working in them. Okay? You just X them off because they're gone spiritually, away from the church. And we had to do that when we were first called. We had to look around and say, okay, look at the world. It seems like a pretty pompous thing to a lot of people. Oh, how big is your church? Oh, we're 150,000 worldwide. Oh, it's puny compared to churches in the world. Millions in Catholic church, millions in Protestant churches, and we're 150,000. We think we're a special people, a called people, special to God. Well, we came to that and we made choices to separate from family if need be because we're going to do what's right. They had their choices, but we're going to do what is right before God. And so after the Sabbath, the name of the church, well, the Sabbath, they still have the Sabbath, the name of the church, and tithing, then God began to reveal and restore all kind of truth through Mr. Armstrong again. 18 basic truths, very powerful, to restore, to revive the church again, to raise up the church in a very powerful way. And one of the first things that all of us had to do when we came into the church was look at all the world around us and realize God can't be in Sunday-keeping churches. So they're crossed off the list. So we're down to the Sabbath. Let's look at the Sabbath-keeping churches. They don't have the name of Church of God. They're off the list. They still believe in Christmas and Easter. Obviously, they're off the list. And so it just narrows it down more and more to where are God's people? Where is the true Church of God? And for most of that period of time, it was only in one place until we were scattered, the worldwide Church of God. You realize there are numbers of ministers and teachers from Ambassador College who were, just use the word, hell-bent on trying to find other groups in the world who kept the Sabbath so they could say, we aren't the only ones that God is working with. And they never, never, never found anyone that you would be able to say, just like some are still taking off to Russia, trying to work with some people over there. And yet very early on, they should have understood. You know, as a minister, when I've gone out to visit people, if they had a belief of speaking in tongues, you know what they did when they found out the truth? They repented instantaneously. Or they God's Spirit was cut off. They weren't continually being called. People who repented of that kind of thing, then God could continue to work with them. But if they didn't repent, it was a proof they were not God's people and they weren't being called by God. So why are there ministers who think that there are other peoples that we have to serve or help or whatever in the world who are part of the Church of God? Even some going back to the Seventh Day, Sardis Church. What an insanity. Over 70 years ago, they were dead and dying. So why go back there to learn things? They're not the church anymore. The church God brought under one organization. It was the Radio Church of God for a while, and then it became the Worldwide Church of God. And then we were spewed out of God's mouth. So basic. I don't mean to go into all the history of these things, but I think it's good that we understand our history. And so we begin to cross off all these different organizations out here, and we came up to, and we were convicted of, the Worldwide Church of God is the only church on earth that God is working through, and there's only one man at that time that God worked through, just as he did with Paul. God taught both. We talked a little bit about that last night. God taught Paul, Jesus Christ did, directly. So he didn't learn it from the apostles. He didn't learn it from others. And God did the same, in essence, with Mr. Armstrong. And there's nobody out here today that has anything to do with. There are people who hate him. There are ministers who hate him. There are people who dislike him royally, who don't even want to use his name because they want to build something different apart from him. They'd like people to forget about him. Like, why? Because not a one of them would be here if God hadn't done what he did through that one man. Awesome. And so today in the church, just like we had to when we were first called in the Protestant world or wherever we were, we made these decisions and we came down to there's only one church, and we became a part of it if we were called during that period of time of Philadelphia. Today, you have to do the same thing. What an awesome thing to understand that we have come to a point because of our scattering and because of doctrine that's gone so far off base now and people going off on different tangents that everybody has to decide out here, where is God's church? Because quite candidly, God's church is not divided. Not now. It was for a time. We were scattered in different organizations, and people and different ministers out here had opportunities to make choices and decisions of what they were going to do. We've come to a point in time where that is no longer true. See? Because you have different doctrines. You have different things that are being taught and believed. And just as in the Protestant world, not everyone can be God's church. Too bad we've come to that, but we have. It didn't used to be that way 3 years ago. Or even maybe a shorter time than that. But it is now. So people have to make choices and decisions. And it isn't easy. It isn't easy. Because we can't all be right. Isn't that an awesome thing to understand? Not everyone can be right. Not everyone can be right because all have different beliefs and doctrines today. Truly do. So again, going into the sermon, sorry for such a long introduction, but this is going to be probably about a three-part sermon, maybe four the way I'm going today. Today, if you want a title to your sermon, it's God Gives Favor. God Gives Favor, part one. Something you're going to want to remember as you go forward and as things begin to come upon this world, because you want to have a close relationship with God. And then we're going to go through some things today that ought to sober you to the core of your being and to give you encouragement, you young people and older people. It doesn't matter how long you've been around the church. There are going to be things you're going to want to remember, and that's why we're going to go into some of these, because we are very rapidly coming up on a time when this world is going to explode. We don't know how much time we have. It could happen this year. We may not have a Feast of Tabernacles this year. I don't know. We said that last year. We're just that close. That's why I try to, as I mentioned so many times, even my family, I've told them, there may be times we're traveling and we can't make it back. We may be in some other country and can't come back here. We have to be prepared for anything and everything in this age, in this time. That's why we're going to, as I mentioned last Sabbath, that's why I'm going to Switzerland next week, 2 weeks, to put monies in the church over there, into Swiss francs and into euros, to give us time. There's going to be a period of time where we're going to be able to continue to function. And I'm going to tell more when we come to the sermon about two witnesses of why we're going to do some of that even more so. We're that close, brethren. It ought to cause chills to go up in your spine, up and down your spine. And there's a reason why these things, we've known these things as time has gone along, because God's there and God gives it, just like in some of the things we're going to cover today. So a very great part of preparing for the soon coming kingdom of God is to prepare for what's ahead of us. Because if you don't go through successfully what's ahead of us, you'll not be able to be prepared for the kingdom of God. You've got to be able to go through the things that are yet ahead of us successfully in a relationship with God. So a part of preparing for the kingdom of God is to prepare for what's ahead, just like we mentioned last Sabbath. Do you remember the time in the Good News magazine back in the mid-80s where in the Good News magazine it was divided into four sections of things were to prepare to be a teacher? You remember that one? Well, one of the things was prepare to simplify your life. I don't remember exactly how it was stated, and that's what we talked about a little bit last Sabbath. We need to be simplifying our lives because the economy is not getting better. Isn't it an awesome thing? You can pick up your papers this last week, and it was comparing the last 3 years with the Great Depression, the 3 years that preceded it, because there were three bad years. We've already had three. But what's amazing in our society today, we are so wealthy as a people, credit is so available to us that we don't feel the impact, as one individual on TV said. But it's going to hit us one of these days. And when it does, and the confidence hits the bottom, you're going to experience things in your life you have not yet experienced, because most of you didn't experience, obviously, the Depression. Times are going to get hard, brother, and you're going to want to have a very close relationship with God. This isn't meant to scare. You know, some people don't like to talk about these things. I think, I don't want to hear about that. If you don't, then how are you going to prepare for what's ahead of you? How are you going to be mentally and spiritually prepared? How are you going to go through the things? Do we want to bury our head in the sand as so many do? Because we don't want to talk about difficult things. People didn't want to talk about problems in the church. They didn't want to talk about false doctrines in the church. They didn't want to talk about what was bad in the organizations or the politics or the lying. Why? Well, because we've gone through too many hard times already. Oh, I'm sorry. What a putrid excuse in life. God has called us to something awesome. And we should be overjoyed and thankful that we should be so blessed of all people on the earth to have an opportunity to be with God, to be in the millennium, whether we're in the first resurrection or we're able to live on into that period of time. It's an awesome thing, the transitional time we're in. I think of people who've gotten so pitiful mad because I mentioned things about everyone that's baptized today is not going to be in the first resurrection. There are people we baptized 11 at the feast this year that I don't believe in any fashion or form are going to be in the first resurrection, but they will be a continuation of the church when Jesus Christ returns. They're going to be people who are being prepared to be 144,000, and they're going to be people who live on in the millennium. You know, young people, I feel sorry for young people. I'm not ready to be changed. Well, that's right, you're not, if you get baptized right now. It takes time to grow, to conquer, to overcome. But we still have some Protestant ideas of a deathbed-type repentance that if we can just, you know, get baptized at the very last, or if we're baptized for a year or a week or 2 weeks or whatever, we can be in the kingdom of God if we die. No, you will not be. You'll just be resurrected later on, and God will continue at that time at the great white throne what He's already started in you. And people say, well, I've never heard that before. That's right, you never did, because we were never there. We are there now. We are a unique people. It wasn't in the time of Mr. Armstrong. We didn't have to know those things then. But it's good to know them now because it gives hope and encouragement to young people that you can be baptized and you can live on into the world tomorrow as a part of the church. To me, that's exciting. That's good news. You realize that's what the gospel is now at this time for the church, for those who are going on? That's good news for God's people. That's good news for young people that you can go on and live into that world. Oh, I'd hate to miss out on it. I just hate to miss out on that 1,000 years of what's coming to pass. This world is going to be so awesome. And to me, it's such an exciting thing to realize God is getting ready to call the whole world. How many people have you ever been able to share the truth with? Going through school or on the job, if you're on the job or whatever it is, people don't want to hear about it as a whole. You know, they just don't. That's about to change. That's why there has to be a great tribulation on the earth to humble mankind. Just like when God called me, and I'm sure as He called many of you out of the world, that I've used that expression over and over again, had to be hit in the head by a 4x4 or a 2x4 or whatever it took. Mine was a big stick to bring me down, to humble me. Otherwise, I would not have listened. I know my nature, and I'd have laughed at people in the church. I thought, you are stark, raving, mad, nuts people, you know, wacky people to believe what you believe. God brought me down so that when He gave me the truth, I knew it was true. Awesome. And God's getting ready to humble this whole world. Not many are going to repent. Just like in this country here, a third are going to die. Another third are going to die. And of the last third, only 10% are going to come through it all. 300 million people? If we have 300, we're not quite fine. We may be there now. 300 million people? It's hard to imagine 200 million people dying. That's just in the United States. You think, well, why are you dwelling on that? You trying to scare me? No, I'm telling you what you're about to go through. Noah told his family, and he told others around him what they were getting ready to go through, but they didn't believe except for his family. You live in that time where you need to know what's coming. It's going to be a horrifying thing, but it's the truth. It's the way it is. And out of that last 100 million people, only 10 million people are going to come through it. So the kingdom of God on this earth is going to start out in a very unique way, and that's going to be repeated over and over again around the earth. You remember when China and the Far East comes together and it says they were prepared for a year and a month and a day and an hour for destroy a third part of mankind. It means what it says over the earth. Those are not pleasant things to live through, but they are a reality. And the reality is you just happen to live at that time. So God wants you to think about what's beyond all this, because it's only in the hope of those things, of a new world, and you're being able to be a part of it. It's going to be exciting for you. Those of you who are resurrected and become a part of the God family, we can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like. Others who are able to live on into that world, you're going to be foundational in the church of God. People are going to want to be around you. People are going to want to talk to you. God is going to give you awesome opportunities because of what you've experienced now and are going to go on through. God's going to use you in very powerful ways. That's His purpose. Those are the opportunities you have. That's an awesome thing to understand. God gives His people favor, and you want His favor with what you're getting ready to go through. So we need to be preparing ourselves mentally and spiritually. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2 and begin there today. And again, I'm sorry for a real long introduction, but boy, you know, we just need to really think about these things and be prepared for some of these things because, you know what, it could happen this month. That's how close we are. I don't know. I truly believe we have a period of time here in which God is going to bring some people to repentance to where that last 10% is more obvious where they are and who they are within the scattered church, because it's not out there right now. The evidence is not there. We've looked for years and it's not there. So God has to bring us up to that level. That means bring people to repentance, as He's brought some to repentance. Some might think, well, you're pretty lifted up by yourself, or you're think, no, it's the truth. It's the reality. Say, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Because that's what God says. That's the bottom line. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to look at these verses here because we've quoted what's going to be quoted here a little bit out of the book of Joel here recently. We talked about some of those last few verses in Joel chapter 2. Today, we're going to look at some of those again, but in a little different way, in a little bit different context, as is quoted here. Peter quotes these verses later on here in the story that we're going to read in Acts chapter 2. He quotes the book of Joel. I want to go there today because this is going to set the stage for this entire series of what we're going to go through. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It's an incredible story on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. So God had told, Jesus Christ had told the disciples to stay there in Jerusalem and to be there for this particular occasion. And it says, finally, then, this is the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, that set on each of them. So right on top of their head, there were those things that were visible, where it was like there was this flame of fire, cloven tongue of fire, coming from the top of their head. You know, what a dumbfounding thing to see. But this is what appeared. It's like in some of these stories, now stores, I don't know if you've seen it, but they have these little things that they have air that shoots up in light, and these things look like a flame of... Well, this is what it was up there, just like a flame shooting out up here. And so it says there was this mighty rushing wind and these cloven tongues, fire. That's why it uses the example of a tongue here, just like flame of a fire. And that's how it describes it, that's set on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or other languages. It means languages here. It's translated that way a little bit later as well. It says go back and forth as tongues and languages, but it's about other languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance, so they were able to do it because God did something awesome on this day to be a sign, to set the stage for something as far as a church. He was starting something new. The church, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ came and died for the purpose that we'd be able to be forgiven of our sins, yes, but it goes far, far beyond that. His primary purpose in order to do that was so that we could have a relationship with God Almighty, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ could dwell in human flesh, so we could be forgiven our sins, so that God could dwell in us. And so God began in a very powerful way to dwell in the church on this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being given then to the disciples. And He made a display, if you will, a sign, a powerful witness of these things that they experienced, and others witness of the power of God Almighty and something He was doing in this group of people. And so it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So it says they were from different places here, every nation the Jews had scattered to, and they had come to Jerusalem for this time period, which they believed to be in the Old Testament, but now here is something beginning in the sense in the New that we read about. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, and this is an expression that means when this voice was made, when this sound began to be made by them, that came through them as they began to say things, and they heard, different people heard things, and this is what it's talking about. So when this was noised abroad, or this noise, or this voice, the multitude came together. So they heard different things being stated and said, and there was tremendous power, and this wind that had come through there. And they were confounded. It says they were confused, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Same word as tongues before there. They heard him speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? It's like, who are they to know these different languages? We hear them in our language, and they were speaking it fluently. So who are they? They're Galileans. And they were looked down upon. Others kind of stuck up their nose in the air and had a haughty attitude toward them, and it's kind of like things around the church sometimes. And God says he's going to call the meek the humble of the world or whatever, and some of the things the weak of the world, but to make us and we become strong. And awesome things that happen to us and that we experience, and this is what they were experiencing. So others looked down upon them and didn't understand how this could be happening. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? How is this possible that they can speak the language we were born with, and they're Galileans? Verse 9. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, as it says here, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God. So they heard things they did not begin to grasp and understand how this could be happening. It was a miracle of speech as well as a miracle of hearing. Different ones were speaking and hearing different things, and others were hearing, and it was an awesome thing, just as examples later on in the New Testament of speaking in tongues or different languages, and things that Paul tried to correct as well in the church. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? You know, what's happening? I mean, it was an awesome thing that took place with those who witnessed it. Others mocked because, after all, they were Galileans and looked down upon. So others, sometimes when people don't have an answer and the only thing they can give is they have to tear down, they have to attack because they have to protect themselves and their wisdom and their might and their soundness or whatever it might be. So they made fun of, said these were all full of new wine. So that was their answer, you know, their haughtiness, their pride that they had. They could only make fun of the apostles then, the disciples at this point in time, by saying, they're just filled with wine. Isn't that amazing how bad haughtiness can be in people? That they've got to tear down that which they cannot address, which they cannot answer, just like in the church today. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. He knew what was in their hearts and minds. Did he hear them say that? Or did God give it to him by the power of his Holy Spirit? You can believe what you want. It was the latter. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So here we go. Here is something he said. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. You need to stop and think about what he said here. We're going to look at this a little bit because it's an awesome thing. And there's much to be learned here in what he had to address. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days. The prophet Joel is more about this time right now than it was that time back then. But something started here at this point that was going to lead up to a culmination, a climatic end toward the end of the age. And so the most of Joel is geared toward the end. But here is something that started at this point in time. He says, and it will come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This started... But it was not poured out upon all flesh at this day. There were many that day that God poured out his spirit upon. There were some 3,000 that were brought to repentance and baptized as a result of all that took place here. Because they had followed and they had heard Jesus Christ and they had heard of different things being said. And they came to great conviction at this point because of things they'd heard quoted out of the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament yet. And so they heard the words of God. And they marveled at some of those things. You heard some of those commented about here earlier. They marveled in the things they heard, the word of God in their own language. The marvelous things of God, as it said there, I believe. And so, anyway, this prophet Joel said, and it goes on to say, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. That didn't happen on this day. This did not happen on this day of Pentecost. It's for the last days. It's for your days. And that's going to happen to some of you who are listening today. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and this is what was starting to be fulfilled on this day then, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so, in essence, this was the beginning of something that was going to happen in the scheme of God's plan of 6,000 years. This was going to go into the final 2,000. So in that respect, being toward the end, but not the last days, as the previous verses talked about. And so Peter was saying this, in essence, is a fulfillment of in essence, some of the words of Joel, not every word for word, but this is, in essence, the beginning of it. That's what he was showing them. I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath. This is a prophecy for the end. This is not a prophecy for the day of Pentecost. Okay? But some things begin to happen on the day of Pentecost where God began to pour out His Spirit on the disciples. He says, this is what you're seeing take place. They are, in essence, they were prophesying. They were saying things about God's Word and about the plan of God, the purpose of God and the church and so forth and what was starting on that day. They were quoting things out of the Old Testament. They were hearing many things. They were hearing about a history of Israel and Jesus Christ, as you can go ahead and read here in the book of Acts, some of the things that were stated. And so they were bringing all those things together to show them where they were right then in that period of time. But the book of Joel, you still need to understand, is for later. Now, more than any other time that it was ever written for, it's written for right now. And the things that are about to take place. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That's what it's going to look like. Not that it's going to turn into blood. You know why those things happen? Just like what happened on September the 11th in New York City. When two towers came down. Saw it on TV and it was the eeriest feeling when they took cameras and shot up toward the sun and it was red like blood. Why? That's what happens. That's why at sunset, when the sun travels through the atmosphere, there are more dust particles in the atmosphere, and that's why you get colors of orange and red and so forth. That's why when it's straight up you don't see that, because there aren't as many particles of dust in the atmosphere to travel through, for the light to travel through. But at sunset, there's more through the atmosphere that has to come through. And that's what creates the light reflections and so forth. And that's what happened that particular day when there was so much dust still in the atmosphere. There was dust there for a long time, just around that area. And they came in and they took those pictures. And you could see the sun. And it was the eeriest thing because it was red. And that's what God is describing here. There's coming a time when this is going to happen, and even in a greater way. And as I mentioned before, brethren, I believe on that day there was great significance to what happened in New York, to two great towers as a symbol of what's going to come to happen to this world at the end here. This whole world, brethren, is going to be brought down. The whole system of this world is going to be brought down. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So it's just a prelude of something far greater that's going to come to pass. And it shall come to pass that who shall recall the name of the Lord shall be saved. Awesome words, but we have to understand what that means. Because it's not a simple thing like the world tries to teach today, that if you'll just say the name of Jesus Christ, or if you'll just cry out to God and say, I believe, or I accept, that's what it means. No, because there are going to be millions of people doing that. They won't be saved. There will be people who repent, because they will understand the truth. There are going to be a lot of people in this world who are going to begin to receive a little bit of an education here before long, brethren. There are going to be a couple people in different places on this earth at different times. They're going to end up in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that later on. That they're going to be saying things, and the world is going to begin to take note. They're going to be given free coverage of what they say. They're not going to have to pay for it as far as TV coverage is concerned. It's going to be in the news. Until finally the time comes where the world so hates them that some have put them to death, and people even rejoice that they're finally dead. These people who tormented us for so long, they're going to give gifts to each other because finally they're dead. And what an awesome thing after 3.5 days when they see them, it says they're going to see them rise. How? TV. Still going to be here on this earth. Still going to be satellites out there, and there's still going to be signals sent all over this world. That's how it's going to happen. Awesome things that are going to come to pass, brethren. So not everyone who calls on the name of God, but those who do repent, who begin to understand certain things. You think the name Mr. Armstrong is going to come up? You just wait. It's out there. It's on the internet. All you have to do is go type in some words. And all of a sudden, you can receive information about the Sabbath and the holy days in countries all over this world and websites. And people are going to learn what they are to repent of. See, when God calls you, you have to know what you have to repent of. You have to be able to repent of what you've done as a people. They're going to come to understand that Sunday, the day of the sun, sun worship, just what Israel did. This happened long before the Catholic Church came along. When the tribes separated and they went to the north, They not only messed up the holy days, they did the Sabbath as well. When they began to worship Baal, do you know what the day of Baal's worship was? It was the day of the sun, Sunday. So Israelites a long time ago began to worship on Sunday. And so it wasn't a difficult thing as that was brought on through time. Those who gravitated toward certain things about their God and what they believed about their God. You know, brethren, isn't it an awesome thing? Some of the things that are handed down from generation to generation to generation, just like in different countries, different peoples, the way they are. Things that are handed down, just like with Israel, what they did before the time of Christ and what they were doing already. They were keeping Sunday. I go back to that time so long ago when in the wilderness there were these Israelites who rebelled against God, and so God sent out poisonous snakes and people started dying. I think 20-some thousand died. And they started crying and say, "Oh, we have sinned before God." And so God told Moses, "Make this pole with a serpent on it, brazen serpent, and put it up. And ever who will come and look upon it, they'll not die." And so if you were bitten by a snake and Moses told you, you know, if you want to live, 20-some thousand have died. If you want to live, come look on this pole that God has told me to erect and you'll live. You know what they did? They looked upon the pole. But you know what they did too? They started worshiping the pole as though it were a symbol of healing, a power to heal. And 700 years later, that pole was destroyed. But it didn't stop people from looking on that symbol as a symbol of healing. And you know who has kept that pole more than any other? Scattered Israelites. You can see an ambulance go down the highway today, and you see the pole with the serpent on it. It came from the time of Moses in the wilderness. Things are passed down from generation to generation to generation. There is an awesome God we serve, brethren, and things He helps us to understand about who we are and where we came from and where we are going. And so it's an awesome thing here when God says, "Those who shall call on my name," with the understanding that those who come to repentance, who have repented, that can be saved. Joel talks about that. It's mentioned over and over again. Let's go over to Joel chapters 2 and notice this one verse, this last verse, because I want to show you how it's quoted back here by Joel. Yes, yes, yes. We're not too far away from a period of time when people are going to once again hear, not as a form of worship, but because of a form of something that God did through him, because that material is out there. There are people who cannot understand this book. It is a mystery. The only ones that this is not a mystery to, this Bible that I am holding, are those that God has called because He's put His Spirit in their mind that make these words come alive when they read them. But there is a process whereby God has worked with us to bring us to that point. And it's an awesome thing. That's why I think of the book Mystery of the Ages. There is no book written like that particular book that brings the plan of God together in very simple, basic, easy-to-understand language to where you can understand why the church, why Israel, why. And they're all answered there in a form that helps to unravel this. Mr. Armstrong talked again and again and again about a puzzle. And it's like a great puzzle, but someone has to put that together, the pieces together. And he talked about how that God had done that, in essence, so we can see a picture. And even today, God is still filling in the puzzle. Things that we thought we could, that were in that puzzle, that picture or whatever, we saw the outside edges, we saw some of the main parts, the 18 truths, but some of the things in between, about Laodicea as an example, we thought we saw what might be coming into focus there in vision, but those pieces hadn't been put in. Have you ever done a puzzle where the hardest parts, the last few parts are the most difficult? You don't start out with them. You start out with the edges because you can spot them. They're easier to see. Like the Sabbath, Holy Day, tithing. And you get all these things put in, and all of a sudden you start seeing certain pictures and colors that start coming, and you start seeing something. In this period of time, God has been filling in the finer areas of what we have not understood to make the picture more complete. It's inspiring. It's exciting to understand what's taking place. And so that book will help a lot of people, because His name will be mentioned again and again and again, so that people can go to their website and they can type in Herbert Armstrong and His name will pop up, and things about the Sabbath and the Holy Days and Mystery of the Ages is going to pop up, and there are going to be people who are going to come to understand the truth because God is opening their minds to prepare them for the millennium. God is getting ready to call the whole world. That's an awesome thing to understand. The whole world, when Jesus Christ has returned, has the opportunity to become a part of the church. They will learn about the Sabbath and the holy days and how to live life. But more than that, God will give them His Spirit. He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, brethren, in ways that this world has never witnessed, but God has prophesied is about to come to pass. But He starts before Jesus Christ returns, and it begins more powerfully. That's why those of you in the church and everyone who's listening today, young and old alike, need to be sober to the core of your being, because some of you are going to experience and witness some incredible things in your life as God blesses you to reveal things through you and in you in a very powerful way, to dream dreams, to see visions of things that God is going to give. God is going to do that. A lot of you young people, just be real candid with you. It's going to happen to you if you will yield yourself to God, because God has a purpose in doing it. He said in the book of Joel He's going to do it. And it's going to happen as that grows more powerfully when Jesus Christ finally returns into a great crescendo. So understand that during the tribulation, it's going to be a horrendous time to go through, but many people are going to begin to be brought to repentance, and that's inspiring. They're going to come to understand what you understand. That's why I've tried to encourage so many of you to understand. What good are you going to do if you go off to a desert and live in a cave for 3.5 years selfishly to save your hide? That is the ultimate selfishness in one respect. When on the contrary, God has a purpose for you to take care of you, to preserve you, that you be able to be here to witness, to be an example to be able to teach, to be able to help anyone who comes in contact with you, because there will be people who will begin to learn about this way of life, who are going to learn about our history and things that you have experienced, and they're going to want to know more. And you're going to be able to give them more. And you're going to be inspired by God's Spirit to speak the words of God in ways that you have not yet experienced. And people are going to be, more and more people are going to be brought to repentance. It's an awesome thing that's getting ready to take place on this earth. An awesome thing. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And it shall come to pass, this is that last verse we just read in Acts, that whosoever call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, the church, and in Jerusalem, that's the physical aspect of Israel. There's a spiritual Israel, and there is a physical Israel. And in both, God says, there will be deliverance. A third, and a remnant. There will be exactly, brethren, 10% in the church, and there will be that in scattered Israel, wherever Israel is scattered on this earth. Why? How? God Almighty will do it. His word is true. That's why I marvel at 144,000. There will not be one more, and there will not be one less, because it glorifies and magnifies the great God of the universe, that He has the power to build and construct something perfectly, as He says He will. You know, it's not like all of a sudden God wonders, oh, there are 3 or 4 more out here that maybe we could stick in there. What am I going to do? No, He is going to mold certain ones, brother, and He's chosen to work with certain ones to bring them to fruition. It's an awesome thing, the power of God, the might of God, to bring about His Word. You know why? It glorifies and honors God. It helps us to magnify God that much more, to recognize how awesome of a God we serve. That what He says, everything He said about us so far, brethren, it's come to pass, and yet brethren out here fight against it. I feel for them, because they're going to have to learn the hard way. That we'll even reject the fact that there has been an apostasy, a falling away. How many do you have to constitute a falling away? What do we have to say that we're in great spiritual tribulation for spiritual Israel, and we're getting ready to go through great physical? How many have to suffer before people, well, some say, well, we're reorganized, we're doing better than we've ever done before? Lies, 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 and God condemns it over and over again. Over and over again, He condemns that. There's a reason why. It says, you teach peace, peace, and you say peace and safety. There's no peace and safety anywhere in a scattered church. I don't care what group you're in. This is not the time of peace and safety. This is time of turmoil and lamentation and hardship and heartache in the church of God. This is a time of hurting and suffering. And we're getting ready to go into a time of hurting and suffering physically, let alone what we've experienced spiritually. So anyone who says things are getting better, I don't care if it's the economy and people out here are spout off that the United States is getting better or things are getting... No, it's not. It's going to get worse. Every month, as every week goes by, it's going to get worse and worse and worse until finally we're deep in it. And so it is with the scattered church. The church is not getting healthier. It's going to sleep more and more. It's going to sleep, and people are going off on tangents and weird doctrines and ideas that they have, getting farther and farther away from the trunk of the truth. You look at any holy day, you look at any doctrine we have, and there are groups that are teaching false doctrines that have moved in those directions. They weren't always that way, but they're starting to move that way, just as one group has come out with a big paper here recently. They're moving farther and farther away from the truth. So it's happening. It's a repetition all over again of what has been experienced the first round, because everything that happened to the first two-thirds must happen to 90% of the last third. So why should we be surprised, deja vu, that it's happening all over again like it did before? Because God said it would. And so in this verse it says, "For in Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance." God promises there will be deliverance. Not only will there be deliverance, He tells how much. A tithe, that which will pass under the rod. As the Eternal has said, God says this. Not what man has said, it's what God says. And you can take that to the bank because it is absolute. Absolute. "And in the remnant whom the Eternal shall call." What an awesome thing today, brethren, that we have gone so far away from the trunk of the tree. We are so weak as a people spiritually that God has to once again draw us, call us, not to receive the impregnation of His Spirit again, but when people go to sleep and quench the Spirit, God is the one who has to awaken one who falls asleep spiritually, because you cannot awaken someone who is spiritually asleep. You cannot reason with them about the truth of God or the trunk of the tree or whatever it might be, because the mind is clouded spiritually. So every one of us that is awakened has to be awakened by God's calling and by God's choosing. And that's why I try to remind people, don't ever become haughty and think you're better than someone else, that somehow you are just better and holding onto the trunk of the tree than someone else. No, you are not. But by the grace of God, there you would be. Just as much as in this world, when you were first called out of this world, we're not better than anyone in the world. God didn't call us because we were special. God didn't, on the contrary. And Corinthians makes that very clear. Usually it's for the opposite reason. You know, God's going to dumbfound the world what He does in us. And He's going to dumbfound the church what He does in us too. That's why we can't have a big head. There is no room for haughtiness and pride with anyone in the church of God. Not a bit. Because we would all be slumbering and sleeping if it weren't for what God did to awaken us. It's God that has to awaken someone. And so never look down upon anyone else, because some have had that battle. Don't ever look down on someone else and think that, well, I've done better, I'm doing better because I did this or I did that. No, no, no. It's by the mercy of God. Because it's a calling that God has to do. That's why it's a frustrating thing sometimes to live through an experience, but it reveals more powerfully the power of God. That just as when you were first called, you couldn't talk different relatives into understanding the Sabbath. Just like there's some today, we talked about last night, one telecast, one individual that says, if you'll just open up your Bibles and turn to this, you'll be able to understand, you'll be able to see. If you'll just follow along these verses with me, you'll be able to see and understand, when he's talking about the Sabbath or something else. That is a lie. Only if God is calling someone can they understand the words of the truth. See? And so just as it was when you were first called, you couldn't share this with the relatives or with others. They might be interested for a little while, and then usually they begin to turn against you because they realize, well, this means some big changes in my life. You know, because it's not their time. They just can't see it. So they can't put it all together. It's strictly a physical thing then with them. You know, how much is going to interfere with them if they were to keep the Sabbath and the holy days and take children out during, right after school has started for the feast? And, well, this is just insanity to people. And so it's become today. The truth today is becoming foolishness to people in the scattered church. And you can't convince anyone about what is true and what God is doing, save that God is drawing you and calling you, as it says here, out of the spiritual sluggishness, out of the sleep, to revive to bring alive again spiritually, as it says to Laodicea, to bring to repentance so that we can be zealous again to God's way of life on fire. It's too bad it's that way. It's not a pleasant thing to experience, but all of you will experience those things if you see the truth, if you hold on to the truth. If you try to tell someone we're at the time of the sixth seal and all we're waiting for is a final sealing of 144,000, they think you're nuts. You mean there are going to be people who are sealed, who have already been determined, predetermined that they are a part of 144,000 before their physical tribulation begins? Uh-huh. That's the sixth seal. The seventh seal, when tribulation begins, they've already been sealed. God has already judged them and determined who they will be, and He knows that they're going to be in the first resurrection. They may live for another 3.5 years. Will they live perfect lives? No. They'll still have to repent. But God knows them just as much as when He told Abraham, "Now I know you." Was Abraham a perfect man then? No. But God knew Abraham. And whenever Abraham sinned and certain things were brought to his attention, God knew what he would do because He knew the mind at that time and what he'd grown in and how God's Spirit had worked with him. God knew him, what he would do. And He's going to know those who are still alive, just like the two witnesses. God has sealed them long before they become the two witnesses, because it's already predetermined they're going to be two witnesses. It's going to be predetermined what they're going to do. It's already been predetermined that whoever who fulfills that will be resurrected after being dead for 3.5 days. And there will be a lot of others as well who have been predetermined before the tribulation begins that they will be in the first resurrection. Because God's construction of the spiritual temple is complete before the seventh seal is opened. You try to tell that to different ministers or different ones out there, and they will laugh you to scorn. You try to tell some that Matthew 24 is about the church, and people will laugh you to scorn, although they have to come to admit certain things. Some won't even admit that when it talks about, because the love of many, agape, will wax cold. And you try to tell some that's about the church, and they can't even believe that one. They don't understand that agape is God's love, and you have to have God's Spirit. You have to be in the church to have that. How can it wax cold in the world? It's not in the world. It's only been in the church. It's about the church. False ministers and false teachers, it's at the end. It's not about the world. We used to think that was about the world because we could see false ministers and false churches. It's about the church at the end. That's one of the most difficult things for people to come to understand and to acknowledge. To tell people that the first five seals are fully about the church and that they go along with, as exactly as Mr. Armstrong said, although God, he didn't understand it fully, that the key to the seals of Revelation, those first four seals especially, it's the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24. It's the key to unveiling. But we thought it was physical. And God has shown us it's spiritual. That those things have already happened to the church. We have already gone through great spiritual tribulation. We never knew, brother, because it wasn't meant that Mr. Armstrong knew or that we should know in Philadelphia that the first few seals were about what the church was going to have to go through. And then finally, the very end, when there would be a physical tribulation on the whole world. Tell that to people, and they will laugh you to scorn, or they will mock you, or they will make fun of you, or think you're stark raving mad, as much as when you were first called in the church and told people about what God was going to do, about the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's a kingdom coming, and that man can die twice, and that man, isn't that an awesome thing when you go back to Revelation? Every time at a funeral, I marvel at that when I preach that and talk about that, that people can, you know, talk about the second death. People don't understand what. So, you know, if you can die twice, that means you've got to live twice. And people, it doesn't jive with people because they're not taught that in churches. Awesome. All of this about Acts is exciting. It's going to become more exciting as we go through the series because Peter quotes things out of Joel. And we have to understand there were some things that began to happen on that day where God began to pour out His Spirit very powerfully on the disciples to raise up the church, to do the things we're going to do, but to come to a point where this was fully fulfilled, more meaningfully fulfilled for what it was specifically written for, even though it began then, it leads up to the last days. We are in those last days. And so as we go through some of these things to recognize the things that God is going to do at the end here, some of the things that are going to happen to people, just as it says here, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does that mean? Does that mean they're going to come up with new prophecies like out of the book of, you know, like Joel or Obadiah or Amos? No. It's a word that, as I have said so many times, even in the church and the structure of the church, that we have not experienced in times past, especially during Philadelphia, because he says God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists. Those word prophets is not like prophets of the Old Testament. It's those that are given inspired preaching that comes directly from God to give interpretation of what's in here. In other words, it has to come from God to reveal what it is, what's already written in prophecy, if you will, or whatever. And that has to happen at the end, and those things will happen. Those things have been happening, but people don't like that either. It's too bad. God's people have always known who they were and what they were supposed to do. They have always known. Some people think that's pretty haughty, but that's God's spirit. It's not human beings, not what individuals do. So again, God is getting ready to call the whole world. But first, man must be humbled in order that he be able to receive the pouring out of God's Spirit. That's what's going to happen on all flesh. And all who remain will be blessed to be called into the church. That is an awesome thing to understand, the doorstep of time that we're on. A whole world. And some are being called to that right now. That's exciting. That's why I'm excited for young people in the church in a way that I haven't been in times past. Sharing that with some last night. Worked with YOU for years and years and years. And almost everyone I've ever known in YOU is not around anymore. All those hours and all that time and all those basketball games and all those volleyball games and all that traveling and all those trips and all the things we did does not bring anyone into a unity and harmony with God. Only God's Spirit can bring you into a unity and a harmony with God. And it's an exciting thing as I see God working with young people that believe this way of life, that are excited about this way of life, whose minds are beginning to understand things that I have never witnessed in the Church of God in times past. It's becoming a part of them. And what's exciting is, as you understand, that has to be God's Spirit. People that are able to talk about, young people that are able to talk about this way of life and this truth, God has to do it. God has to be in it. And that's exciting and that's inspiring because he's preparing a people for something to come. That's a wonderful thing to understand. You may have an opportunity to be a part of that. But before this time fully arrives, we're talking about for all of mankind to receive the Spirit of God, we, this whole world, must go through the most difficult times for mankind in the past 6,000 years. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. God says it's the worst time of all human history. The flood was quick. It happened quickly. People drowned quickly. Tribulation, especially if it's only that period of time, if we only go through the one cycle, which everything seems to appear that way, brother, there will be a 3.5 years. And if that be the case, that will give encouragement and hope to everyone in one respect, because it isn't till the fifth trumpet, finally, that Europe arises. So there's going to be suffering on the earth, but this country is going to come down before that ever happens. Awesome. They're going to fill a vacuum. Do you realize there are people in Europe, because of their history, because of World War II, it's an awesome thing to go back and study some of those things and their sentiment and their feelings that they will not. They have been pushed into, in one respect, having a small army right now that's willing to mobilize because of what happened in World War II. It's like Japan. Do you know how many nuclear weapons Japan has? Nada, right? Zero. Do you know why? Because of their experience of World War II and the shame they feel for what took place in that war, the humiliating, I guess might be a better expression, especially of that particular mind and the way they feel, but they abhor the thought of nuclear weapons. Will they go to war again? Yes, they will. But they're going to be shoved into it. They're going to be shoved into it because of what's happening in China and Korea. And finally, they will go into it. And Europe, they are being shoved. But their mind is such that they're willing to do it. Their mind is such that they already want a union. They want a United States of Europe. We live in awesome times, brother, and we really do. I'm going to start part of the story here today and talking about this sermon, realizing we're going to go through some stories. And they're stories you know well. But we're going to take them apart. We're going to look at them very closely. Because for young and old alike, and you know, it kind of hit me today as I was going through some of this, I need it too. More, I mean, I always need it, obviously. But I see some ways that some things are going to come to pass that I know that I need it even more than I thought I needed it. It's an awesome thing. Some things we're going to go through here, stories that you know well, but stories that are going to have to be so deeply embedded in you because they are for this time and for you more than any other time. You realize scriptures are written for our encouragement, for our admonition, for our learning, and there are certain ones that are more pointed, if you will, more specific for specific times. Much of the Bible, Mr. Armstrong used to talk about that, how much is prophecy and how much is for this specific time. It's an awesome thing, and it's about you, and it's about us and what we're going to experience. How many of you know the story of what happened to three young Hebrew men named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay. I think it'd be good to go back and read some of these stories in the book of Daniel because they're going to come alive more and more in our life of things to understand. And brethren, we really need to understand that. You young people and older people as well. All of us really need to have this deeply embedded in us as we start to go through some of the things we're going to go through. That God gives favor. Look to God when you go through these things to give you favor and to give you help because God desires to do that. He's going to do some awesome things with people. People in the church and people who have grown up in the church. There are going to be some awesomely incredible things take place. And you need to have this deeply embedded in your mind of things that God has done in times past that God is getting ready to do on a grander scale in the world and in a lot of people throughout the church because of His purpose and what He is going to accomplish as these things come to pass. So some incredible stories here that need to be etched into our minds. These stories are now. They're for now. More important for the people of God. And again, this is deeply important that you remember these stories, brethren. Remember them. They're going to mean more to you, even though you know the stories. You need to have these deeply embedded in your being. Because God has to give you great favor to go through what you're getting ready to go through on this earth. Daniel 1 and chapter 1, verse 1 here. Just going to take the time to go through some of these stories. We're going to go through some others as well where God gave favor in different circumstances, unique situations, because you're going to find yourself in a pickle here and there on this earth. You're going to find yourselves in some difficult times, and you're going to need to look to your God and ask Him for deliverance and ask Him to give you favor. You've got to ask for it. You've got to ask for it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer them, to take them into captivity. With part of the vessels, it says, of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so very early on here, there were different ones that were brought into, but there were some that stood out. There were some that stood out, and it's because of their attitude toward God. We need to understand as we go through some of the story. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they were going to go through some extensive training here. They'd been taken into captivity. They had already gone through a great siege. It had taken a long time. There wasn't much food. They weren't real healthy in the sense of things being well for them because of war, because of fighting. And so these individuals were going to go through a period of time where they were going to, as it says here, be given the king's food, and the very best in other words, to give them strength, to build them back up again, and to teach them, and especially as well in the Chaldean tongue and so forth, so they could serve in certain areas. It says, and now among these, so of all these, it says there were the children these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So there was something here that Daniel didn't want to partake of. Why? Well, the only thing that could be here, it was a matter of things that Daniel knew he shouldn't eat. He didn't want to defile himself. What do you mean, defile yourself? Well, they're clean and unclean meats, and he didn't want to defile himself. So this is pretty tough. You're taken into captivity. What are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do in certain circumstances? Are you going to stand up for what you believe, or are you going to give in? Realize that your God will fight battles for you if you take a stand. You know, it's an awesome thing in the church today or whenever time has been. When people will take a stand because of conviction, because of what is true, God fights the fight. God will fight the battle. He seeks such to do that with and do that through and do that in. He will work with people to mold and fashion them so they can do those things and accomplish those things. It says in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into, notice this, favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Do you realize that God can do this? I've experienced this different times in life where I know that I've been given favor that I didn't deserve, that people took a liking to me, and I know where it came from. And then people take a disliking too, but that's another story. I don't know if you've experienced some of those things, whether it be on the job. I've heard so many people tell stories of things where attitudes all of a sudden would just change overnight toward them. They might be going through a certain trial, and all of a sudden, a boss, an employer. I remember one incident one time in Cincinnati where this young man was being, well, not beat up physically, but his boss was giving him a go-around. It was bad. It was bad because of what he believed and everything else. I told him to go and pray about it. And I said, God will fight your battle for you. Prayed about it. I've experienced so many things in the church, brother, that have happened in people's lives where God has intervened and done things that are absolutely astounding, dumbfounding. Angels that have intervened to do things in car wrecks. One woman was being attacked one time and the individual was slung up against the wall, beaten up by something unseen. Incredible things that God has done in this age, in this time, that He's going to do a whole lot more of as time goes along. But we serve a real God, a very powerful God, an awesome God, who wants to intervene, who desires to intervene in life, and especially for His purpose. And He gives favor. And this individual back in Cincinnati, almost as it were overnight, the individual totally turned. Personality. You know, there have been people that God has shaken up, who persecuted God's people. There are things that have happened to people where they've dreamed dreams, where they've been so scared out of their mind by certain things that their attitudes have totally changed. Do you know God has the power to do anything He desires in order to change the attitude of man, to give you favor? It's an awesome thing. Story after story after story. Things that are written just like here. And so God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God did it. It wasn't something that would have otherwise naturally happened. God did it. It says God did it. You need to understand that God did it, that God gave the favor. And there are situations in life that happen over and over again where God gives favor. He'll intervene for you. He'll fight the battles for you. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. So Daniel was asking something of the eunuch, and he says, I fear him. If I don't do what he says, you know what? You know why he feared him? Because he knew it was his neck if he didn't obey Nebuchadnezzar. If he did something contrary to what he was supposed to do to those that were in his charge, he knew what it meant to him. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? In other words, others who are brought into captivity, and if I don't do what's right and he sees you and you're worse off than the rest, what does this mean for me? He knew what it meant in his life. Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. See? Then Daniel, to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, said, prove your servants, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So whatever this pulse was, fiber or whatever it was, I don't know, you know, the type of food, but it wasn't some of the kinds of meat and so forth. And he said, let us have those things and water to drink and give us 10 days and see what we look like compared to the others. Daniel had to be inspired in that. To utter those words even, to know what to speak. Do you know there are times we don't know what to say? God will just give it to you. I tell you what, you need to keep this in your mind too, young and old alike. Always understand when you're in a pickle, when you're in a predicament, and you don't know what to say. There have been so many times as a habit, it's become a habit in my life, that whenever I'm counseling, whenever I'm talking to someone about something, and I'm counseling of something I don't know the answer to, I don't know. I don't know their life to know what to lead them in, to guide them in. God does. And so I say a silent prayer to God and ask Him, give me the words to speak because I don't know. And you know what? I have experienced so many times I couldn't begin to count them. How many times God has inspired things to come out of me that I never knew. I didn't know them, so I don't kid myself. I know it didn't come out of here. I didn't figure it out, but I know where it came from. And sometimes it's helped me to be in dumbfounded and awe. The dangerous part of that is that too many people, when that has happened to them, including in the ministry or through the church, they begin to think they're something that came out of their mind, that somehow they're pretty brilliant, pretty sharp. No, we're not. No, we are not. But God is all-powerful and will give you whatever you need. Recognize where it comes from, for if you don't recognize where it comes from, it'll be cut off just like that. If you take it to yourself, just like what happened to Lucifer, he took it to himself. He became rich and increased with goods. That was his attitude. And that's the attitude of most of the Church of God today. Rich and increased with goods. That's what that means. Say, they've taken those things of God to themselves, that I am great. They don't see themselves as wretched, miserable, blind, naked, as God says. Even Paul, after 25 years in the ministry, said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." If we don't recognize what we are as human beings, we won't cry out to God to deliver us. And so people aren't crying out like they should today because they don't see the danger. They don't think we're in a time of tribulation. They don't think the church is in a time of apostasy and that most of the church has fallen away. They don't think that. They don't believe that. They think it's a time of peace, and peace and safety, and things are getting better, and our little fellowships are doing great. No, they're not. We're doing lousy as a Church of God. We truly are. See, that's why God has to correct us and bring us to repentance. Anybody who doesn't believe those words, you just wait. Mark it. By the power of Almighty God, they will come to pass. Verse 13. Then let our countenances be looked upon before you, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as you see, deal with your servants. So you choose, you decide, but give us 10 days. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days, put them to the test to see what would happen. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. What about all those other Jewish kids? You know, shame on them because they did not take a stand for what they believed in. See, and shame on anyone who's listening today or anyone in the scattered church who, when crunch comes to crunch and hard times come there, they give in on their belief with God. Will you work on the Sabbath if some guard comes along and tells you to work on the Sabbath? If someone says you better work today, you better stand up for your God and say, "No, I'm sorry. Take my life if you will, but I'm doing what's right before God." Do you realize that God can deliver you out of that mess, give you favor, give you help? People are going to be put to some of those kinds of things, brethren. And if you aren't willing to stand for what you believe, and if you compromise, you will pay the price. So, it's not a small thing, is it? It took a lot of guts for Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their lives are exemplary. Lessons to us of standing for what you believe. Regardless of what anyone else says or does, mocks, makes fun of you, even in the church. People will make fun of you for what you believe if you believe the truth today. There are more who will make fun of you and try to tear you down and give you a hard time than there are those who will support you. Why? Because that's 90% of the last third that fits into that category, God says. So that's why that's true. They can't help but do what they're doing. They have to defend themselves. They have to defend their stance. They have to justify their stance. It's too bad. And I would be there too. But for one reason. God had to do it, brother. God had to correct and God had to chasten. But you have choices all along the way. Are you going to stand for what's true because it's true, regardless of the outcome, regardless of how hard it gets, regardless of the accusations, regardless of what is said about you or to you or whatever? Are you going to take the stand because it's right with God? See, you're going to be put to that more and more as time goes along in physical ways. We've already as a church been put to that as spiritual ways, but now you're going to be put to it as physical ways. Verse 16, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Well, look at the outcome. Look at the outcome. God bless them so that the trial was over with. Now they were given food that they could eat and have a good conscience toward God because they took a stand toward God and they were given favor. So that they could accomplish this. The rest of the Jews didn't do that. The rest of those kids that were taken in captivity, they didn't. They ate swine. They ate whatever was set before them and were happy about it. Too bad. Too bad. Verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God blessed them mightily because of what they did. And he poured out his spirit upon them and gave them great abilities that they otherwise did not possess. That's why I mentioned so many things about the seals or whatever it might be that's been written in Newswatch. I know where it came from because it didn't come out of this pea brain. I know it wasn't out of this brain at all. I hate to write. And sometimes I go back and I am dumbfounded by those things that are there because they're clear. You know, God's word is clear. It's crystal clear. Think, why didn't I see that before? Well, we can't. It has to come from God. God has to give it. It's from God. Say, it doesn't come out of human beings. It doesn't come out of studies that everybody gets together and decides to study and write a paper about. Doctrinal committees. How much in the strong love doctrinal committees? There's a reason why he didn't like doctrinal committees. Not the way God's Spirit works. Because there will be compromise. Because you can't all agree. Unless you're all being led by God's Spirit and we have proof and recognition and understanding of times past. It didn't happen that way, did it? God worked through Mr. Armstrong. That's how the truth came into the church. It wasn't through the evangelists. Although evangelists and pastors and others built upon those things, Mr. Armstrong talked about that, they built upon those things that were given to them, and they added to, and as long as they obeyed God, it was beautiful. And when they started disobeying God, then it wasn't so beautiful anymore. But there is a way that God has always worked. Awesome, inspiring. Verse 17, we'll finish off this chapter here and quit. Again, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill. God will give you knowledge and skill. Whatever His purpose is, if there's a purpose behind it, something to be accomplished, God will do it. In all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the 3 years that talked about there that they were going to be worked with and taught language. And it says, and the king communed with them. So here now, the different ones are going to be brought in before the king. And he's actually going to give them audience and talk to them. And communed with them, and among them all was found none like to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. God gave them great favor and prominence as to where they were even positioned. Do you realize there are examples in the Bible, jailers, it doesn't matter what it is, different ones, different people who receive favor at different times because God just gave the favor. He gave them. I marvel at how many people love Mr. Armstrong. I marvel at those Japanese, they call him, those eight members of the Japanese diet who referred to Mr. Armstrong. They said, we're your Japanese sons. Awesome. All the rulers, one after another, what were there, six in a row in Japan, you know, that were close friends and associates with Mr. Armstrong that loved him. How is that possible? God gave the favor. God did that. God accomplished this thing that happened with world leaders. That's why I think about that last Newswatch and went back and looked at all the different kind of leaders around the world that he knew and some that felt very close and friend to him, who were endeared to him. How is that possible? God did it. Someone who was known to be a leader in the Christian world, who had college campuses that taught and about a way of life, but it was different because... And they knew, there are different ones that knew about that it being different, about the Sabbath and holy days, and it didn't go along with mainstream Christianity, and yet they were endeared to him, whereas with others, he wasn't so endeared. Like most, that seemed foolishness. And the witness was, they rejected the message, as man has for 6,000 years. That is the witness at the end of the age. He went into all the world, he did, with the gospel, and personally to world leaders, as a witness. The witness being that man is still the same at the end of 6,000 years. Now God can bring about his righteous judgment on the earth. That's why a witness had to go into all the world as a witness, because God had to give a righteous judgment that the earth could go through the great tribulation then by the mercy and the righteousness and the just choice and decision of God Almighty, who is the perfect judge of all matters. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. Well, again, to some it may seem like a nice, sweet story. Just like as happens in the Protestant world when people start talking about the flood and Noah and Adam and Eve. And they're nice stories. And to too many in the Church of God today, you know what? Those would be nice stories. But they're alive with power because they should give encouragement and hope to you of things you're going to go through to understand God gives favor. That's why we're going to spend the time in going through these examples and stories over and over again here in the book of Daniel and other places, things that happened to Joseph, to show that when you're in times of trouble, of physical things you're going to go through, look to God for deliverance. God is going to pour out incredible favor on a lot of people.